All right. Well, we are continuing our studies in the book of Romans, the great doctrinal epistle to the church. And we've been observing the righteousness of God, which he's given unto us. And it's a great, wonderful righteousness to bring salvation to sinners. And we notice that he's going to work the fullness of this gospel, the fullness of this salvation in three parts: justification, sanctification, glorification. And we've been looking at the justification for a long period of time. Actually, Paul is writing this, and we're just following him. And in chapter 3, he just made a declaration of the righteousness of God and how people are justified apart from the law, only through Christ, and it must be accepted by faith. So the declaration was in chapter 3. God has made a declaration to the world. My righteousness is available through the shed blood of my Son. That's the only way God will accept the declaration made. Now, the fourth chapter we looked at the last time we were together, and God gave an illustration of justification, and he used the illustration of Abraham. And he showed how Abraham was a man that believed the word of the Lord. And if you want to be right with the judge, you better believe what he wrote down. Okay? Well, we preach this all the time. Believing in God is not enough. Devils believe in God. They're going to hell. People believe in God. It's Abraham, the illustration of believing in the word of the Lord. This is what God has written down. This is what God has testified about his Son. Then you're justified. Then you're right with God. So we saw the illustration in the fourth chapter. Today, we come to the fifth chapter. And Paul will continue on the process of justification for the first 11 verses. And what he's going to do here is, now he's made a declaration and he's made an illustration. In this chapter, he's going to give an explanation. An explanation of why do I want justification? What's the big deal about this justification? In other words, are you telling me that I get justified with God and then when I die, I get to go to heaven? Well, yeah, that's true. And so the liberal will come along, and I don't mean, you know, someone that votes as a liberal or a social liberal. I'm talking the spiritual liberal will come along and he'll form a religion that says, I just don't want some pie in the sky after I die form of salvation and justification. I want something right here and right now. And that's what the liberal's all about. If you go to liberal churches, they've given up on any hope of heaven. They don't believe in hell. But they're looking for something to juice, grease the wheels right here, right now. And the major wheels they juice and grease are their own, as they collect people, money from people. But the liberal, he's saying, the reason I'm doing this is because I want something for the people right here, right now. I want to get some good psychological Christian counseling so people feel good right here and right now. I don't need something hereafter. I need something here and now. And Paul's going to say, I don't think you understand the fullness of God's justification. Let me explain to you, there are blessings right here and right now if you'll receive God's salvation and his justification. And he'll mention them right here in the fifth chapter, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have, here's the first one, peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the first blessing you get in justification right here and right now is peace with God. Peace with God. You know, the world is looking for peace. That's all they're doing, is running around looking for peace. That's what every candidate wants to promise in every country where he wants to be elected or wants to come to power. He wants to promise peace to the people. Now, there's all different kinds of peace. There's world peace, where you have peace between nation and nation and kingdom and kingdom. And that's good, but that's not what Paul's talking about right here with justification. Just because you get justified doesn't mean there's going to be peace around the world. It's going to break out worldwide like the United Nations has finally won. And there's peace. That's not what he's talking about here. Not talking about world peace. Because Jesus Christ came not to send peace on the earth, but he came to send division and a sword. Justification is something beyond world peace. It's actually greater than world peace. You see this. He's not even talking about a mental peace within the individual, like a guy who's sitting there with some candles lit and his legs are folded. He's not talking about mental peace. Because you can achieve a kind of a mental, don't get me wrong, I want to talk that what he's saying right here in justification isn't just a mental peace, because you can put everything out of your mind and believe you're at peace with yourself. He's talking about the most important peace, and that's peace with God. I say, well, what does that mean exactly? Well, go back to Isaiah, and we'll look at two passages in Isaiah 1, chapter 48. You see, because if you do not have justification, he that believeth not the Son is now under condemnation. You either are under the justification of the judge, or you're under the condemnation of the judge. And when God puts you under condemnation, Isaiah chapter 48, last verse, God says this, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." And he repeats this later in the book of Isaiah. And here's what he says. When I've condemned you, God says, this is God, his universe. When I've condemned you, when you will not believe on my Son, and you stand under my condemnation, you are under a declaration of war with me. You get that? If you are not under his justification, you're under his condemnation, and there's a declaration of war between you and God. And you guys are going to war one day. You might not conscript it into that battle till the day you die, but when you die, you're going to face off at war against the God of the universe without justification. You're under a declaration of war. So Paul says, therefore, being justified, we have peace with God. Go back to Isaiah chapter 32. And when God says, now, instead of under my condemnation, you have now received my justification, and you've received my righteousness, then Isaiah 32, verse 17 says, and the work of my righteousness in your heart right here and right now shall be peace. And the effect of my righteousness is quietness, and assurance forever. He's talking about not world peace. He's not even talking about mental peace. He's talking about soul peace. Your soul is now at peace with God. In other words, when I condemn the sinner, that's a declaration of war, God says. When I justify the sinner, that's a declaration of peace. You're now at peace with me. You can rest. You may have other enemies on the planet. Don't worry about them. You're at peace with me. You're on my side. I'm on your side. I'll take care of your enemies. What a deal. What a deal. Can your religion do that, folks? Those of you who are liberals and don't think there's enough out of this, it's pie in the sky, by and by. Can your religion give you peace with God right now? This one can. Because this is God's justification. Psalm 85, verse 10. What a deal. The first blessing of justification is peace with God. I don't mind if my neighbor doesn't like me. I'm going to get real nervous if God doesn't like me. Psalm 85, verse 9. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. Verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I have peace with God. Do you? Can your religion do that? Right here, right now, one of the first blessings of justification is peace with God. Also in Romans chapter 5, he continues, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. The next thing that you have, one of the blessings you have, is access. You have access to God Almighty. Access, he says, by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Justification is now your standing with God. Your standing with God is your standing in grace, and because of this you have access with God. Now you've got to think, to the Jew, this was remarkable. You've got to consider 1,500 years of tabernacle and temple being set up by God Almighty, where God says, I will dwell with them in the most holy place, above the mercy seat, between the cherubims, and put a veil between me and them. Go to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. And this was the economy that the Jew was under all the years of the law, as opposed to what we're under with grace, where we stand by grace and access to His presence. Oh, excuse me. Did I say Numbers? I meant Leviticus 16. I'm sorry. Turn back one book to Leviticus. Leviticus 16. And when the law was being given to the Levites in Leviticus, the Lord explained to the people that they were not allowed to come near to the tabernacle. Only the Levites could come and do the service of God. And within the Levites, not every Levite was allowed into the holy place. Only those that were of the Kohanim, the members of the sons of Kohath, even Levi's sons Gershom and Merari were not allowed in. Only the Kohathites were allowed in the holy place. And then, among the Kohathites, only one particular son, that of Aaron and his boys, were allowed to minister occasionally in the most holy place. Leviticus 16, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord, and they died, and the Lord said to Moses, speak unto Aaron, thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. And so there was only one man in the entire nation of Israel that was only allowed once a year to go into that veil, trembling with fear, knowing the terror of the Lord, bringing the blood in and shaking and putting it on the mercy seat and getting out of there before God killed him. That's what it was like if you were an Old Testament Jew. If you happen to be one of the Levites, if you happen to be of Kohath, if you happen to be one of Aaron's boys, you could only go in once a year trembling and shaking and get out of there. You really had no access. Do you understand that? What do you have in justification right here and right now? Therefore, we have access by faith into grace. The veil has been done away in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So we have access. Do you realize what you have by your justification? You and I can go into the throne room of Almighty God. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. You realize that when you pray, if you're justified and have God's righteousness, that you can enter right into the throne of God Almighty and He will hear your prayers? You realize what a blessing that is to have that access? You know, an ordinary member of the nation of Israel couldn't do that. The best he had to do was get a sacrifice and bring it to the Levite, who then brought it to one of the Kohanim, who brought it to maybe Aaron, and then finally one day, once a year, some of the blood of that sacrifice might get in there, and that was it. And you, 24 hours a day, can boldly come to the throne of grace because you will have access through Jesus Christ and the justification. What a fabulous deal. No middlemen. No mediators now. It's just you and God because of your receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and having justification. You have peace with God. You have access unto God. Now, I hope you take advantage of that access. I hope you avail yourself of it. It's been given to you. I mean, it's like a free pass. Anytime you want, there it is. What a blessing. We have access. We have access. Now, notice verse 2. By whom? Don't ever forget. Who's that person? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. No Christ, no justification. No Christ, no righteousness. No Christ, no peace. No Christ, no access. But change everything I just said. Instead of N-O, make it K-N-O-W. Know Christ, you can know peace. You know Christ, K-N-O-W, you can know righteousness. You know Christ, K-N-O-W, you can know access. It can all be changed, all based on your faith and coming to Jesus Christ. Ball's in your court. But these are the blessings you have right here and right now with the justification of Jesus Christ. And not only that, he says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have hope. Well, everybody has hope. Oh, there's different kinds of hope. There's the hope of the world. Some people today are hoping the Buffalo Bills will win the game. They may not. Some people are hoping their candidate will win the election. He may and he may not. Some people are hoping that maybe they'll get a certain promotion or a certain spouse or whatever, fill in the blank may be. There's all kinds of hope in the world, but the Bible says before in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says to us that there was a time in our lives, in the time that when you were without Christ, you were aliens. You were strangers. You had no hope and you were without God in the world. And you know the truth of the matter is, I was without hope. I mean, with all the things that I had, the material possessions I had, what could it do for my soul? I had gained so much of the world, but what did it profit my soul? I was without hope, and now, because of the justification, you and I have a hope. The book of Colossians, after Ephesians, a couple books to the right, it says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27, it says, this mystery, which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, is now made manifest to his saints. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what it is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, the hope you have is that Jesus Christ now lives inside of you. What lives inside of you is the Creator God, Jesus Christ. That, yeah, what else is there? I remember I heard a story about at Bob Jones University when the old man was there years ago and he loved the Lord. And they used to pray and they used to track and they used to read the Bible and they used just to glorify Jesus Christ. And there was some terrible weather coming their way and there was a tornado that had touched ground and it was headed for their little church and their little college. And Bob Jones got a bunch of prayer partners out and they went in front of the building in the track of the tornado and got down and prayed. And that thing leapt right over and moved on. They had the hope of glory. They had the Creator right inside of them. The Lord haveth his way in the whirlwind. And let's say that thing took them out. Where'd they wake up? In heaven. Instead, the Lord kept them down there to do a great work for many years after that and to lead many more people to Jesus Christ. But they had the hope of glory. You have that kind of hope in you? This is the hope that God wants you to have. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It said that this justification you talk about, it's only about in the hereafter and the by and by. No, it's right here and right now. These are the blessings that you'll get. Let me explain justification to you. You can have peace, you have access, and you have hope. 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now I'm going to show you what that is a little bit later on, because he's going to discuss this as he's going to go on to many of these blessings. But one of the things that you have is you have wrapped around your mind the reality of the salvation God's given you. And the hope you have is a sure hope. It's a blessed hope. Not a hope that I hope, but a hope that I know. I know that I have this peace. I know I have this access. I know that when I die, I will be with the Lord. Absent the body, present with the Lord. That's what mindset that I have. Which is why he goes on in the very next verse in Romans chapter 5, as he continues the blessings that you'll get right now with the justification. And he says in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. He's connecting it all with that hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. But I go back to that third verse and you think, wait a second, time out. I like the peace. I like the access. I like the hope. But the third verse, I'd like to fix this a little bit. Because you're talking about tribulations, plural. And you're saying we glory in tribulations? I gripe in tribulations. I complain about tribulations. I lament when tribulations come to me. I bewail and bemoan tribulations. I don't glory in them. Go to John 16. Jesus in the upper room. The 16th chapter is like Jesus in the holy place with his disciples. And he's been teaching just to those that love him. Judas is gone. He's in the upper room with his own. A great couple of chapters on Jesus' love. John 14, 15, 16. And he understands, verse 31, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" And I guess he would ask you the same question today. Do you now believe? Right now, at this moment, do you believe? Do you believe what God said about his son? Do you believe to the point where you've asked him in your heart and you have the justification? You know the peace with your soul. You know you have access and you can pray. You have that hope that when you die, you know you're going to heaven. Do you now believe? Then he goes on, "Well, behold, the hour cometh. Yea, is now come that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own. And ye shall leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace, but in the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Now Jesus Christ was going to the cross, and the glory of God was going to be manifested at the cross. And Jesus Christ endured and despised all the shame of the cross for the joy set before him. Jesus gloried in that tribulation. And what he's trying to say to us in Romans 5 is not only, this is something that's really wonderful about your justification, if you let it hit and allow it to percolate in and work its way in. You will not only have peace, access, and hope, you'll have a new mindset. God will give you a new mindset on life. You will no longer gripe and lament and complain and bewail and bemoan tribulations. You'll actually glory in them, following in the footsteps of your Savior. You will glory in tribulations. Why? Because we now have the mind of Christ. See, justification is not an escape from life's trials and tribulations. You're going to continue to walk right through those trials and tribulations, but now with a new mindset, you'll actually glory in them. Because you're following the footsteps of your Savior. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you why. He continues. Notice what he says. Verse 3. Okay. Not only do we have these things, we glory in tribulations also. Why? Why do we glory, Paul? Because we know that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. You know what he's saying? He's saying you have a new mindset because you now know in justification, you know you have the victory. You will never lose another trial or tribulation in your life as long as you allow Christ to go through it with you. There is no such thing as a defeated Jesus Christ. Okay, I know the world and the devil thought they had beaten him at Calvary, but boy, did they find out they were wrong. And if they had known, the princes wouldn't have put him up there. But they didn't know. Those angels and those devils didn't know what they were doing as they fueled those people to crucify him. But he was getting the ultimate victory. And so do you. And so every trial and tribulation, and by the way, I don't think any of us will face a trial and tribulation half of what Jesus did. I mean, God's faithful. He won't put you through something like that. But even the little ones he puts us through, you have the victory. Guaranteed and assured. I said, why? This tribulation is just going to work patience in me. Patience. You ever pray for patience? This is how God answers it. He gives a tribulation. There it is. In order to get patience, you've got to go through tribulations. Lord, I want patience. Okay. All right. Here's a couple tribulations. Look at men. I won't even look at the ladies. Men, I know you guys. You got a short fuse. You get angry. Wrath, anger, that rests in our bosom by nature. It rests in the bosoms of fools, it says, according to Ecclesiastes. But by our nature, we're foolish. We're disobedient. What God wants to work in our lives is patience. He wants us to cease from wrath and forsake anger and put those things behind us. So what's he got to do? He's got to put some tribulations in our life so little by little patience is replacing anger and wrath. I tell you, in my life, he's been doing it. My wife used to drive with me. Not too often. She'd take a separate car because she would get nervous when I was on the road. Remember the way I used to be? She said, you're going to kill yourself. And she didn't even mean in the car the way I was handling. She meant in the what was happening. She would watch the veins bulge and the pressure. She could literally see the blood pressure go up without a sphygmomanometer. She just knew I was killing myself. But the Lord, now, through the justification and giving me peace and access and hope and a new mindset, has taken me through a number of tribulations, and with every one of those tribulations, lengthened my fuse and took the wick a little bit longer and even wets it a little with the Word so it doesn't light as quickly. And you know what happens? Wow, patience. And patience gives me experience. Yeah, this is going to pass. This won't be so bad. We'll pray about this. I'll read my Bible a little more. I'm going to stop thinking about this now. And experience brings me right back to hope. Hope, not only that I'm going to go to heaven, but the hope right now that Christ is at work in my life and he's still working down here in people. And so, brother and sister so-and-so, the Lord's still working. Amen. I can have patience with a brother or sister in the Lord. Because God's still working. And I've learned this through tribulations. Go to James chapter 1. Because Paul and James often will talk about the same topic. Now you can pray for those tribulations to go away. And the Lord might even take them away. And you won't get the benefits of the blessings of the fruit that he wants to give you. But I would just pray that he keeps me through them and brings me to the other side and gives me more experience and more hope. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. It's a new mindset. I'm a partaker of the sufferings of Christ and he's going to conform me to the image. Do you think Jesus would get angry if he was driving in traffic today? Do you think Jesus would want to get out of the car and get in a fight if someone flipped him the bird? I mean, you know the reactions you get. You think Jesus would holler if someone made a mistake around the house? I mean, just think about it. You're partaking in the mind of Christ. This is joy that these things are happening. Why? Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. And if you're going through it, just pray about it. God, give me wisdom, Lord. What a deal. We have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. You should have that verse circled. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. If you don't get the victory, it's not God's fault. It's not Christ's fault. It's our fault. Mea culpa. Lord, here we go repenting again. That's okay. That's all right. The Lord's always welcoming us back. We have access. But this is what he wants to do. These are the blessings right here, right now, from a justification that comes through Jesus Christ. not just in the hereafter, but right here and right now. The victory that overcometh the world. A new life, a new mindset. Trials purify us. And not only this, going back to Romans chapter 5, the patience gives us experience, the experience gives us hope. Verse 5, and the hope maketh not ashamed. Have you ever gotten angry and then afterwards you're ashamed and have to apologize? Have you ever been ashamed when you didn't get angry? Have you ever been in a situation where you're able to, through the patience and the fruit of the Spirit, be able to keep your composure and then later on have to go and apologize and be ashamed? Come on. And this is what happens. Hope maketh not ashamed. And the second half of the verse, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. What's the next thing you get? Another blessing that you get. You get the love of God, verse 5. The love of God. The biblical love of God. Okay? Not you loving God, but how God's love is working in you. The best, most purest kind of love that the universe ever has or ever will see. Now, I know mothers have love, okay? But I've watched mothers imperfectly exercise their love. But God, who is love, and seated that love in the mother in the first place, has a perfect love. And the love of God is meant to be shed abroad in our hearts. Two words, shed. Shed. You know Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, what he did? He shed his blood. What does that mean? He poured it out. He didn't keep it inside. He poured out his blood so that you and I might have remission of sins. Okay, now, the love of God should be shed, poured out, abroad, beyond the bounds or the limits of our body. God wants to take his love and pour it through us out unto others. That's one of the things he desires to do with justification in the here and now. I hear all Christians talk to me about the love of God. And obviously, because I guess I don't have much of it. And so I apologize. I apologize as a brother in the Lord to all of you here that I don't have a lot of love of God. And I apologize, just to be honest with you. And I pray for it every day, okay? And Christians, you know, constantly want to bring me to task for my lack of love. And they're right, and I'm wrong. But let me just say this. Every Christian that talks to me about the love of God is always talking about it this way. How come you're not giving love of God to me? That's usually why I'm always brought to the tables to be talked about this issue. And they're right. I should be doing that. And I should be working better at it. And I pray God will help me with it. But Christian, you know, when the topic is the love of God, it isn't always about how come I'm not getting enough of it. It said the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It means you should be shedding it abroad. Am I getting anywhere? Is anyone catching this? They all want to know about why isn't it coming this way, and God wants to go, well, the way my justification works is it goes that way. It's shed abroad out of you. Instead of looking at the beam in Michael's eyes, and he has them, you know, the love of God is, he said, you see the way, maybe we read the verse again. See, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. See, it's just, go to 1 John chapter 3. And again, and I pray every day, and you can pray for me too, that I would have more of the love of Christ than the love of God in me, and it would shed abroad out of this little heart. Maybe all I know, I got a little heart like the Grinch, you know, and just that much can't come out. And I don't know, pray that God enlarges my heart. But also, we need to pray individually for ourselves. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that me, Mike Caesar, you, filling your own name, should be called the sons of God. Verse 2, beloved, now, right now, not later, not in the by and by in the sky after we die, but right now, the justification, now are we the sons of God. And what God wants to do as his children is he wants to take his love and pump it through us. Jesus Christ shed his blood that you and I might shed abroad not our blood, not somebody else's blood, but the love of God. And as sons of God, that's what he'd like to do with the justification process if only we would allow him. And he's faithful. He wants to take that love and flow it right through us as a vessel meet for the master's use. Okay, back to Romans 5. So, I mean, is this a great justification as Paul explains it to us? You see all the blessings you have right now. If we stopped here, that's plenty. I mean, you have peace with God. You have access into God's throne room. You have access. Folks, you have access to your senator. Okay? And I don't know what he'd do for you anyways if he could. I mean, who's the senators in New York State? Chuck Schumer? Hillary Clinton? Do you have access to them? You think they'll listen to you? You have access with the creator of the universe. You have hope. You have a new mindset. You have victory. You have the love of God. And what else do you get? Well, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. The indwelling gift of the Holy Ghost. How did this all come? Well, verse 6, 7, and 8. Because when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, that would be me. I was ungodly. I was ungodly. I was an atheist. Now, some of you might have been agnostic. Some of you might have been even religious. But religious and godly. God's not about religion. The devil's about religion. There's so many religions out there. If God authored them all, he'd be the author of confusion. He's the author of salvation. That's what he's trying to declare in the book of Romans. Now the righteousness of God without works, without religion, without all this other stuff is available. It's through Jesus Christ. And so when we were ungodly, Christ died for us. And then he goes on, he says, verse 7, now let's think about this. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. I mean, can you think of a righteous man that you know? You might know a righteous man. You want to die for him? You want to give your life for him? People aren't often offering their lives for other people. There aren't many people. I know Secret Service agents are paid to take a bullet for someone. And they're doing it for pay. But would you like to offer your life for someone? I mean, peradventure, verse 7, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But we're talking righteous good men. Let's talk about a child molester who traffics in sodomite pornography with children. Would you like to die for him? Would you like to give your life for him? Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, when I was preparing this message and going through these things, and, you know, I kind of prepare and pray and prepare and pray, and the Lord brought some names to my mind. And look, I mean, it shouldn't be a big deal. I hate to see people destroy the United States of America. I hate to see people like Barney Frank and Chris Dodd and people like that. Frank is a known sodomite that ran a brothel out of his house and just destroy the laws of this country. And the Lord was saying, do you have enough love in your heart to pray for his salvation? And I had to pray in my den for their salvation. Why? Because I died for Barney Frank. I died for those guys, those ungodly people. You know, you understand what I'm saying? I mean, the depth that Jesus Christ went to, and we think we're better than that? He's not asking us to die for them. Can we at least pray for some people once in a while? I don't know. Just thoughts. Look, this indwelling gift of the Holy Ghost came for one reason and one reason only, because Christ died. One day when he was at the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7, and he cried to the people, and he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." John 7:37. "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow the rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." The Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. This Holy Ghost given unto us in verse 5 of Romans 5 is all because of what Christ did in verse 8 and was willing to die for ungodly people. And we've been given a gift. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Are you a child of God? Has not the Spirit of Christ borne witness with you? And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." If you're justified, you've had that testimony. "And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit that He hath given us." And let me tell you, that's a blessing, a justification that no religion can give you. Let me tell you, I preached to these people. I was talking yesterday. I had about a 20-minute encounter with someone from another religion. You see these things? Can your religion give you that? Can your religion give you peace? Can your religion give you access? Can your religion give you a sure hope that you know when you die you're going to heaven? Has your religion given you a new mindset, or are you still blowing people up? Has your religion given you victory? Has your religion given you the love of God? Do you have the Holy Ghost? Let me tell you something when you talk to those people. One thing I know is I know that you don't know where you're going when you die. Because every religion is a works-based system. Every single religion. And nobody knows what's going to happen. They don't have any of these things. And you know that you don't know. But I know that I do know. And you can know if you're willing to humble yourself and come to God's justification and His righteousness. And we have the Holy Ghost. And what a deal. And then, finishing up here, he says, verse 9, "And much more then, being now," right now, "justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Another thing we have is the knowledge that we're saved from wrath. God reserveth His wrath for His enemies. Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. You know what he said in Proverbs? He said, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." That's a commandment that God gave. Is God a father? Does God keep His word? Then I can assure you, He'll never provoke you to wrath. You're safe from His wrath. You not only have the blessing of peace, access, hope, a new mindset, victory, the love of God, and the Holy Ghost, you have the knowledge of the rapture. The helmet of salvation. I know that I know that I know I'm going up. I'm not going to get into the wrath when God pours His wrath out on this world. I am never under God's wrath. You might get chastised, but you're not under His wrath. You will never be under God's wrath again. The declaration of war has ceased. You now have a declaration of peace or justification. You're now in the family. He'll never provoke you to wrath, and you'll never be under His wrath. What a blessing. And for your own homework study, you can look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Why is this? Verse 10, right here in Romans. "Because for if, when we were enemies, back then we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, how much more being reconciled shall we be saved by His life?" If He did all that in the past at Calvary, now that He's alive at the right hand of God, living forevermore, look how much you get right here and right now. This is not just a past religion, some dead religion from the past. It's not just some by and by religion in the future. It's right here, right now, because He ever liveth to make intercession for you. What a deal. Can your religion do that? Can your religion do that? The righteousness of God and His justification can do that. And so what do we have? Verse 11. "And not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Joy. Joy. I mean, joy. There are times when I read the Bible when I just sit back and smile. You know what happens naturally to the human face? That's why plastic surgeons make so much money. They got to pull it up. All right. This salvation and justification is real right here, right now. And there ought to be some joy in it. There is joy. Now, I tell you what, a lot of Christians don't have joy, and it's almost not even their fault. I blame their leaders. They put the wrong Bible in their hands. Psalm 16:11, okay? At thy right hand, there's pleasures forevermore. There's fullness of joy. The path of life. They got the wrong Bible, so they don't have the joy. But when you have the right Bible, then the joy comes. Jesus said, if you know my commandments, happy are ye if ye do them. And in the obedience of doing them, along comes the joy. And what we have is we have this wonderful joy. Peter said it later on, the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold. 1 Peter 1:7. Much more precious than gold that perishes. Though it be tried with fire, this trial will be found to the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. You love Jesus? Yet, though you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what this justification will do for you. This is the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 11, you see joy. In verse 5, you see love. In verse 1, you see peace. Love, peace, joy, the fruit of the Spirit. The 9 blessings of justification. Right here, right now. And no religion on the planet can do it. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the author of salvation, can give it to you, Christian, if you'll just submit yourself and allow him to work through you. Allow the love of God to be shed abroad in your heart, and all these things will flow naturally. What a great salvation. Next week we'll go on as Paul will now shift from justification to sanctification. And we'll take a look at how God continues to work in the life of his children. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great book of Romans, how we need to consider the doctrine that you're teaching in this book so that we can have our minds renewed by the Scriptures. Give us the new mindset, that of victory. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Ghost. Thank you for the peace and the hope and the access and the joy. But help us, Lord, to let the love of God be shed abroad in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.